If you would, I'd ask you now to reach for your Bibles in hand, and turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We have been here many weeks now, and Lord willing, this will be our last Lord's Day here in this wonderful chapter from Luke the doctor and Luke the historian. Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to start at verse 38 and read to verse 42. God's word says in verse 38, "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Amen. Well, let me tell you where we're headed this morning. I think I have four easy-to-follow headings as they fit the flow of these five verses that God has for us this morning and Luke recorded for us. And that is, number one, seated and listening. Number two, running and doubting. Number three, worried and bothered. And then number four, prioritized and solid. But before we get to point number one, let's get our footing here in the context of what's going on. Because as you remember, we have spent 3 weeks in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the last thing we saw there in verse 37, if you're looking at your Bible, is Jesus is telling this lawyer to go and do the same. Go and do the same. And then now all of a sudden in verse 38, we see now as they were traveling. So what's going on? What do we have here? Well, first off, Luke is the only gospel biographer of the four gospels that records this exact story for us, this story about Mary and Martha. In John's gospel, we do see a detailed account of Mary and Martha, but it's not in this particular context or instance. It's about Lazarus and him dying and then, of course, being raised back to life by Christ. And so there's a dialogue between Mary and Martha and Jesus. But this exact story, like I said, is we don't find that anywhere else in all of Scripture that Luke has recorded for us here. So why does Luke have this? Why did Luke see fit to include some domestic tension here, some family strife going on? Well, I think that's a good and fair question. What we see here is that Jesus is in the last 6 months of his life. Jesus has been on the road for the last 6 months, and he's continuing to be on the road from this point on. He's going from village to village, house to house, town to town, teaching and preaching. You remember the 70 we saw in verse 17. They were sent out. They've been sent out, I guess, ever since verse 1 of chapter 10. And they were telling everybody, the king's coming through. The king's going to come to your village. Be ready. Be prepared to hear the king. He's going to make his way through this village because he's on his way to Jerusalem. Now, starting at verse 38, we see two sisters and how they relate to Jesus. One is in service to Jesus and one is in worship. So Jesus is teaching us here. That's my point. Jesus is starting a lot of teaching. So really starting at verse 38 and going all the way to chapter 19, we'll see this change of direction a little bit of it's all about Jesus and his teaching, raising up disciples. The miracles that we've seen thus far in the first 10 chapters, well, they're going to kind of take a back seat now. They're going to slow down quite a bit. And the emphasis for the next 10 chapters is on the Lord's teaching. Teaching his students. Like I said, he's in the last 6 months of his life. He's getting ready to leave. Getting ready to leave this earth. And so he's preparing these disciples, these 70, these 120, these 12, for the continuation of the gospel. How is the gospel going to reach the nations? Well, there's going to have to be a lot of teaching by our Lord. So Luke gives us here five verses of content, special content given to us, recorded for us, and preserved for us. So as Jesus worked his way through these villages and even returns He even went to villages, went to another, and then went back. He's not making a straight beeline to Jerusalem. He's bouncing around back and forth. And we're going to see many preaching and teaching opportunities presented to us. So private instruction, again, to the 12, to the 70, and now even to you here at Grace Community Church this morning. So here we are at a certain village, verse 38 says. But since we have John's gospel, we know the name of this certain village. It's where Mary and Martha live. It's called Bethany. It's a village called Bethany. It's 2 miles from Jerusalem. So this morning, let's sit at Jesus' feet and receive his instruction to us. Amen? All right. Well, heading number one, seated and listening. Verse 38. I'll read it again. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Martha obviously is hospitable. She's obviously a servant. We don't have the entire backstory here of what's going on, but based on how Mary and Martha address Jesus, and they call him Lord, sitting at his feet, we can understand and take from that that they were genuine believers, in all likelihood, believers in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is there in this village to teach and to preach of the kingdom of God, and Martha wants him to have a place to eat, to have a place to rest. That's all she's wanting to do. She senses a duty here of responsibility. This is her house. This is where she wants the Lord of the universe to have a place to eat. And so this is a big deal to her, that Jesus is coming to my house. Jesus is coming to your house. Verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. So from what we can tell here is that Mary is devoted to hearing Jesus speak, obviously. That seated at the feet of Jesus there is, we should know that rabbis did not allow that. That was not a normal thing. That was uncommon in this time. Women could go in the back and learn, or women wait till the service is over, talk to your husband about it, but you're not going to sit at the rabbi's feet. That was simply not allowed. But here she is. She's doing that. What we can gather here is that this is not a chit-chat. This is not a normal, just casual conversation here. This was Mary and Jesus. This is Mary and Jesus not having a special dialogue between them and themselves. This is Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. Mary was trying to consume everything that he was saying, while Martha was running around trying to get everything cooked. So she was devoting herself to the God of the universe and to his teaching at this moment. She is taking God's word, and like I said, she's absorbing it. She's consuming it. She's sitting at the Lord's feet. So how can you have an assurance of faith? How can you tell a true believer when you see one? Well, right here, they sit at the Lord's feet. They take in his teaching. They consume his word. They want to know more about this Lord. They want to know more about their Savior. Where are you going to know more about that? In the Scriptures. So, of course, you're going to do that by hearing. And then you're going to cling to what you hear. You're going to hear truth, and you're going to cling to the truth. And that's what believers do. They act on what they hear. So this is what we would call expository listening. I try the best I can to do expository preaching, but you in the pew have to try your hardest to do expository listening. Not just listening for listening's sake, but listening for fruit. Listening to take in doctrine to then produce into the heart, out to the hands in real life ministry. So this is Mary. She's just doing the first part. She's just taking it in. Listening, expository listening. And I don't want you to see, this is not Mary being lazy here. That's not what's going on. She's understanding the opportunity that's clearly presented itself to her. She is spending all of her energies, not on cooking, not on running around preparing. She's spending all of her energies on listening to this man, this God man. The Lord of the universe is in her town, in her house. He's in her living room. She's not going to let this go by and just do whatever. She's going to sit at his feet and consume his teaching. That's her priority, is to hear and to listen. And again, is when one is a lover of the truth, you cling to that truth. You hear it. You have an ear for it. And that's what you want. You want more of that. And that would describe Mary pretty well. If you want to sum her up, she's a lover of the truth. Matthew 13:23 would describe Mary as well. And the one of whom seed was sown on good soil. This is the man, and we would say this is the Mary, who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. That is Mary. Luke does not record for us one word that Mary says here. She's just listening, and that's the point. She is just listening and taking in. She could have been listening to Jesus tell the parable of the prodigal son, perhaps, or the coming kingdom and the kingdom that God is setting up, what's to come, what the end might look like. We don't know what she's listening to, but she's listening. She is solid. She is grounded. She's seated. She's putting first things first. First things first. She knows what the essential thing to do here is. The early church understood this as well. Acts 2:42, they understood the essentials. They were continually devoting themselves. This is right after Pentecost, right at the early church. What are they going to do? They're going to continually devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You can see what comes first. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Teaching, knowledge, understanding, listening, devoted to such. This is the white-hot center. What we call here at Grace Community Church is the preaching of God's Word. We are devoted to that. And then, yes, fellowship and the Lord's Supper, just like this morning, and prayer and baptism and evangelism and disciple-making and even church discipline. Yes, all those play their proper role in a church. And all the other ministries that we have here, they all play their role. But we call this the white-hot center. Everything springs forth from this. This is so important to your soul. Being here on the Lord's Day, your attendance is crucial in this matter. It's crucial in your spiritual well-being. The author of Hebrews exhorted the people of his day of this exact same thing, to come together. Don't neglect coming together on the Lord's Day. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. There is a habit of some that do this, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We have to have our souls fed. We have to. We have to. Is learning God's word like Mary did here, is it a priority in your life like it was in hers? Is that a priority for you? A priority, of course, is something that comes before everything else. It's essential. It's foundational. It's what your life is built on. Let me press you just a little bit more. And that is, what keeps you from being here on the Lord's Day? What keeps you from being here to hear God's word preached? What gets in your schedule that pushes out God's word sung and prayed and the Lord's Supper and read and preached and taught? What keeps you from that? What barriers have you raised to keep yourself from being here? Is being here on Sunday morning essential in your life, or is it not? Or is it just one of the things you do when you can, right? When I can, I'm there. All right, let's look at the next heading. Number two, running and doubting. Running and doubting. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell him to help me." Wow. It's incredible. Let's imagine here for a moment. Here you have Martha. She's in the kitchen, right? She's cooking. She's preparing the food, getting the table set, getting the forks out, checking the burners, stirring what needs to be stirred. And she can hear Jesus continuing to speak in the living room. She was just in there. She was just in the living room hearing Christ speak as well. But she knew, hey, the food's not going to prepare itself. Somebody's going to have to cook something here. There's a lot of people, they're hungry. We have to cook something. Somebody has to do it. So she got up and started preparing. Left the teaching, got in there and started preparing. But guess who never followed Martha into the kitchen? Mary. Mary never did get up. Where are you, Mary? Right? The tension is building here in Martha, and she's getting ready to let everyone know what she's feeling inside. Think about the little signs that she probably gave Mary, that Martha probably gave Mary as she was in there preparing, and of course, no Mary to be found, so the signs would be something like, you know, some clearing of the throat, perhaps, or beating the pots and pans a little bit louder than she normally would, peeking her head around the corner, you know, kind of nodding like, get in here, just trying to be gentle about it, but Mary's not taking it. Mary's not noticing her at all. Mary's attention is spent, like I said, all of her energies are spent on the Lord's teaching, and nothing's going to disrupt her. And again, Mary's not taking the bait. Mary's fixed on Christ. She's not thinking about cooking and preparing. She just sat there, leaving all the prep work to Martha. Martha's now heated. Martha's now frustrated. But she's not just frustrated. She's actually mad. Martha's mad. Her anger that she has toward Mary is now directed to Jesus. If Mary's not getting it, the clearing of the throat, the pots and pans beating, Jesus is going to get it. He'll understand. He'll fix this. He knows everything. He knows all things. Surely I can maybe kind of inform him that, hey, I need Mary in here. Jesus is going to take care of this. I'm going to go to him. I mean, if Jesus is such a loving person, if Jesus is such a caring person, thoughtful person, he's going to take care of this situation. It's clearly not right. I mean, he just taught us I spent 3 weeks on it, of loving our neighbor as ourself. Doesn't she deserve to have some love here? Look at verse 40 again. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to him. Don't read over that too quickly. She came up to him. She leaves the kitchen. She leaves her work, whatever she's preparing there, and she goes straight to Jesus in the middle of, to say, their living room, and interrupts him in his teaching. She comes right up to him in the middle of a sentence, perhaps, and interrupts him. The distraction led to interruption. Lord, I know you're speaking the words of eternal life. Lord, I know no man has ever spoke like you before. Lord, I know how rare this moment is. Lord, I know that each word that comes out of your mouth is eternal life. It's sheer grace. When words flow from your mouth, it's grace given to a fallen world. I understand that. I know we all deserve hell, and you're speaking into this, and it's so gracious. But Jesus, hold up. The bread is burning. It's overcooked. I need Mary in here ASAP. Get her in here. Fix this situation. I mean, it's remarkable. But she not only interrupts him, she confronts him. Do you not care? Lord, do you not care? The tension in that room, everyone would have felt it. They would have. This sibling dispute, which is a reality in a fallen world, now Jesus is going to enter into this sibling dispute, and he's going to enter into this confrontation. Martha says, Jesus, I know you see it. I know you know all things. I know you can fix it. But what I see now is that you don't care. I see you don't care. That's what I'm realizing here. What an indictment. We do this too, don't we? Lord, I know you care. I know you see it. I know you know about it. But at least show me signs that you care. I know you have a lot going on, but would you please show me that you care? You're not showing me anything, Lord. I can't tell that you care because you're not doing the things I think you should do. I wish you would help me get that job or that promotion. That would show me that you care. I wish you would keep my marriage intact. That would show me that you care. Keep my children from rebelling. That right there, that'd do it. I'll know that you care when you keep all that going for me. But it's starting to look like you don't care because I don't see anything. Listen, this is what happens when you remove yourself from sitting at Jesus' feet. Those comments, that distrust, that confrontation That's what happens. That's the fruit of it. When you stop learning and when you get distracted, you question God. You make an image of God in your own mind because you're not being informed of the real God. You're not sitting and hearing from Him. You start listening to yourself and your deceptions instead of allowing God to speak truth into your mess. So it just snowballs from there. You have a God now who's less than sovereign all of a sudden. Who's less than loving. You have a God who's less than caring now. Why? Because He doesn't act the way you think He should act. Because you're distracted. That's the problem. Jesus didn't care about the meal at that time. He came to teach the truth. Eating or not eating at this moment didn't really matter to Him. Yes, those people, the 12 that were traveling with Him, and maybe some of the 70 are there. Certainly they would have ate. No big deal there. But we're talking about a man who just took a few fish and a few loaves of bread and fed 20,000 people. Do you think he's worried about having an empty stomach? That's not what's going on here. These 12, these 70, they've been feasting on His word. They are plentiful. They don't have to be. They could go a few meals without being fed. Martha she's committed though. She's dedicated. She's working for her master. 100% sure, absolutely, she is. But look what her work is doing to her. Verse 40 says, distracted. She is distracted from all of her preparations. Martha's Christian work and her service are a distraction. Were a distraction. She was doing a good thing, but she missed the first thing. She had all of her priorities messed up. She missed sitting at Jesus' feet. She missed the first priority. And then from that, her usefulness and her effectiveness is no longer there. It's actually detrimental. It's actually working against her now. She ends up interrupting the first things for others. There's an other there trying to hear teaching, and she's going to interrupt that for them. But it gets worse. If you miss the first things for secondary things, you will then question God's character. Lord, do you not care? That's questioning God's character. You know He cares. Now you're going to question that. Her boldness here is outrageous. Her courage here is misinformed. Because she has boldness and she has courage. This is where your service will take you if you don't put first things first. A quick sidebar here. There is a growing movement in the church today talking a lot about how Christians should be bold in their speaking, should be courageous in their actions. And I would agree with that. But what is not understood by that exhortation from this movement is that their boldness and their courage that they have in mind, it's not the same thing as the boldness and courage that the Bible speaks of. They tell us that we should speak with a serrated edge. We should be edgy. We should be confrontational. We are to stick up our middle finger at idols, they say. We are to use harsh language if needed to make sure everyone knows that we're not weak. Martha, she's courageous and bold here, but look how horrible it is. She questions God and interrupts first things for others. But man, she sure is speaking with a serrated edge. She sure is bold. She sure is courageous. That's silly. Keep first things first and be biblically bold and courageous. Meek and mild and gentle and merciful and the fruits of the Spirit. Never giving up truth. Yes, there's a time for confrontation. Yes, there is. But never giving up the truth. Never giving up your natural disposition of a Christian to be gentle and kind. You don't have to speak like the world to make an impact. All right, enough of that sidebar. The moment Martha was distracted, and the moment Martha stopped listening to Jesus, That was the moment she made something other than Jesus the focus of her heart. She became very prideful, self-seeking, and self-centered. When you lose your first love, guess what's going to fill that void? Pride, sin, yourself. The wellspring of evil starts coming out of your pride, anger, spews out. Distrust, jealousy, critical spirit, judgmentalism, jealousy again, I said it again, worry, anxiety, unkindness. There's a host of other sins you can name that's going to come out of this fountain of pride. But there's more to this. She interrupts others from hearing God's word, and then she questions God's character, and then she takes charge. That's the third thing. Tell her to help me, she says. Interrupting, questioning, now demanding. Tell her to help me, Jesus. We might have this tendency to try and stand up for Martha. I kind of feel a little bit like that. I mean, look at her. She's doing all the work. She's simply just trying to feed her Lord, have a place to rest, some hospitality, service. We can all kind of sympathize, I hope, with her, especially if you're of the doing type, the busy worker type. I mean, it's rude to just chit-chat while people in the, you know, one person really in the other room's trying to get all the work done while y'all are just chit-chatting, not doing anything, not offering anything at all. The burden is falling on one person while everybody just enjoys it. Martha's counting on Mary to help her. She is. And what God wants us to see in this is that service and work in the kingdom can be a huge distraction and interruption, leading you to question God and demand things of Him if you don't prioritize your ministry properly. It has to be prioritized properly, or it will undo you. Dr. John MacArthur says, Martha's behavior shows how subtle and sinfully human pride can corrupt even the best of our actions. What Martha was doing was by no means a bad thing. She was waiting for Christ and her other guest. In a very practical and functional sense, she was acting as a servant to all, just as Christ had so often commanded. She no doubt began with the best of motives and the noblest of intentions, end quote. But again, Martha's priorities, they were messed up. And she lost the joy of her service to the Lord. Her joy's gone. Sitting at Christ's feet and learning from Him, well, that was first, before service. How easy it is to do good and to serve, but because you don't have your priorities right, because you're not sitting at Christ's feet as your number one, and then from that serving, well, that creates in you burnout, selfishness, frustration, the list goes on and on. Jesus now speaks into the situation here. Look at what He says, verse 41. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. That takes us to our third point, worried and bothered. Martha, Martha, that's a literary form to denote intimacy. This is such a gentle rebuke from our Lord to Martha. You are worried. You are bothered about so many things, Martha. And I see those things. Remember, I'm Jesus, the God of the universe. I know those things. I know what you're thinking right now. Jesus knows them, does He not? He knows she's trying to prepare a meal for a number of people. He knows that Martha's caught up in the pressure of demands. She's been sucked into that trap. There's a tyranny of demands that are upon her, and she's now a slave to those demands. We all have them. You have them. You have your list, right? You're thinking about them now that I mentioned list. The garage, the porch, the gutters, the this, the that. The kids' Bible verses for Adventure Club tonight. Is everybody ready for that? The music activities, the sports, the school needs this now. The church asked me to do this now. And, oh, I forgot to pray this morning. Or where did I put my devotional? Or I forgot to read God's word. The man at work who I know I need to share the gospel with. Oh, you mentioned work. I have another huge list at work. I have my list at home. I have my list at work. And they just keep growing. I'm behind on so many demands. Life is so hectic. It's so fast. It's so rapid. The stress of life, the tyranny of demands is heavy. And Jesus speaks into that and he says, Martha, Martha. Or put your name in there if you're a believer. Put your name in there and read it. You are worried. You are bothered by so many things. All your list. All the things that even made it to your list because you forgot to put them on your list. Martha shows up and she shows us how the demands become an obsession. She had so much to do and it was all placed on her. Or she thought it was. What we see here is that Mary put Jesus first. And guess what Martha put first? Other things. Just that easy. What an honorable thing Martha's doing. But she put one thing in front of Jesus. Her devotion and her service to him. That's what she thought. She was a slave to the demands of service. And we can become that way as well. Because we have planned, we have arranged, we've strategized, we've thought out, we think everything should work just like this, and we get so distracted from serving Christ to serving the event we planned or whatever this scenario is, you end up serving it instead of what it was meant to do. Listen, her chief end, Martha's chief end of glorifying God and enjoying him forever was turned into a good meal and enjoying it. Just that easy. This is such a temptation to those who are in Christian work. We plan and we strategize and get involved. And then we get our priorities mixed up and we become resentful, irritable, frustrated. We see all those around us and think, if they only had my commitment, how much better the church would be? If they only had my discipline, how much better they would be? That damnable pride in us. That's what that is. One pastor asked his congregation this: how often does service for the Lord become really an excuse for serving yourself? How often does service for the Lord become really an excuse for serving ourselves? We have to fight that temptation, especially those who are in leadership. We have to fight that. We always have to put the priority in front of us. We always have to see Jesus sitting at his feet. That's the priority. Learning from him. It's the love of Christ. It's seeking his kingdom first. It's his righteousness. It's giving him glory. The first things. We have to keep them first. We must always focus our wandering hearts and minds on our first love, Jesus Christ. David tells us the same thing. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Paul tells us, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's Jesus. Let your mind settle there. Get your priorities back in line if they're out of line. It's Jesus Christ. Your mind and your heart and your hands need to think this way and be informed this way. We must be reminded to take the word of God seriously, hear it obediently and earnestly, and then obey it lovingly and from faith. We must confess here that Christ's rebuke of Martha is a gentle one, and that comforts us. That should be a comfort to us. He could have really got her here, but he didn't. He was so gentle. Because this happens to us all the time. We put other things first. And Jesus is telling you this morning, Martha, Martha, I know you've taken the privilege of serving me and others here, but you've lost sight of the main things. You have. So gentle, so loving. He knows the disease that you suffer from. He knows it. It's not like he's unaware of your fallenness, your indwelling sin, you're being trapped in a mortal body. He knows all those things. He speaks so tenderly into that. He does not give you a license for it, though, right? He doesn't just sweep this under the rug. He confronts this head on. And he gives you a motivation to flee it. What else do we see Jesus say here? He's not done. Verse 42. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. That brings us to point number four, prioritized and solid. Mary has chosen the good part, Jesus says, the only thing necessary to learn from Jesus. That's what she's chosen to do. That's her priority. When trying to make a connection here with where does this come from with this story, it just kind of seems to just come out of nowhere. Verse 38 does. And as you dig into it, you see a theme that starts to bring itself about. There's a compare and contrast here that we see in 38 through 42. You see a compare and contrast between important things, service, and essential things, sitting at Christ's feet. That's an easy observation I think we all see. But if you go back to verse 17 of chapter 10, we looked at the contrast between the 70, serving God, casting out demons. They were so joyful about that. Here comes Christ informing their joy and saying, you need to be more joyful that your names are written in heaven than casting out demons. And then you get to verse 25 and you see this lawyer. He's doing probably pretty good externally with law keeping. And here comes Christ saying, no, there's a greater commandment. All the 613 that you're probably doing pretty good on about more than half. Well, there's two that you're not even thinking of, and that's love your neighbor perfectly and love God perfectly. And so there's something you're doing good with your external law keeping, but from the heart, you're doing pitiful. And so that's another compare and contrast. So you have this great commandment that he's not keeping. He's not loving God perfectly and loving his neighbor perfectly. And then there's a third one. The story of the Good Samaritan, that's right after this lawyer that Jesus is explaining to him. You have the priest and Levite. What do? They serve. They serve God. Devotion. They're devoted to him. They're devoted and they're serving in the temple. But here comes a poor, needy man right there needing mercy. No, they choose service over mercy. And Jesus is like, you've chosen the wrong thing. You need to stop and to help this man. So there's another compare and contrast. And then, again, here we are, Mary and Martha. Awesome service, Martha. But you missed the first thing. You're not prioritized right. I've just given you three examples from chapter 10, verse 17 to now. And Martha, you're missing it. You've done the same thing that these other three examples have done. And so when you start seeing God's word come out like that, it's just a joy to see that. The four key points here of this is important. But this is essential. And that's what we're seeing here. And Jesus is putting a bookend on this little caption of these four obvious, this is important, but this is essential. And that's the joy of God's word. And so as slow as we've been going through this, and I apologize for that, these last many weeks, we must not miss the forest for the trees. And so all I'm trying to do is just back us up, make sure we're seeing the big picture here. There's a lot going on. Yes, we're dialing in really, really close on a few verses each Lord's Day, but don't miss the forest for the trees. This is important, but this is essential. And when you can stand back and see that theme, God's word is just opened up to you. To be a learner, to be a listener of God and his word, that's the Christian's first priority. It's the study of the revelation of God. And I think it goes without saying, but not I don't want to be misunderstood in any way, and that is, Jesus said Mary chose the good part. He did not say Martha chose the bad part. He did not say that. That would be to say that Martha's serving was bad. Serving is a very important aspect of the Christian life. Serving is not bad. Don't hear me say that. It is an instrument God uses for you personally in your own assurance. It's an instrument that God uses to you personally in your own growth, in your conformity to Christ who came and served us by laying his life down as Dennis so clearly showed us this morning in the Lord's Supper. So don't hear me say service is wrong. I'm not saying that at all. The only reason we're able to have an orderly service here this morning is because of all you who serve. So we wouldn't even be sitting at the Lord's feet listening to him teach from his word if it wasn't for service. So service is definitely important. It's not wrong to be busy in ministry work. Really, we need more people busy in ministry work. We need more people motivated to join in with the church's effort. But we must not get our priorities backwards. Must not. If we allow God to minister to us first, and we insist on just getting busy, if we insist on just getting busy and doing something for the Lord without consuming his word, you will run dry. 100%. We have to be filled up by God, and then the overflow of that is our service. You have to be filled up, and then you overflow in serving. Don't try to serve on an empty cup. You'll interrupt for others, right? You'll start commanding things of your Lord. You'll start questioning God's character. We have an example. Don't do this. Don't do it. Have your heart so warmed by God that's the first thing. Having a heart so warmed by God. And then from that, serve in your spiritual duty. When I speak to those who are struggling with something, it never fails that their problems are caused by out-of-order priorities. Always out-of-order priorities. There's been no spiritual growth. There's been no devotion. There's not been a fight against indwelling sin. There's not been a sitting at Christ's feet and being fixated on his word. There have been only distractions. And those distractions have been allowed to come in and choke out any love for God that was there. It just chokes it out. Chokes out the first things. And we must guard against that, brothers and sisters. We have to. We must guard against distraction. But I'm in it, Pastor. I'm in the distraction right now. I'm in it. I let my guard down. Now I'm distracted. What do I need to do? What do I need to do? Listen, the cure for distraction is attraction. You have to be attracted back to Lord Jesus again. Attracted in one direction, to him. You have to see him. You have to be fixated on him. You have to be. That's the only way out of your distraction. See him in his word. See his love for you. I'll end here. There's a phrase I read a couple weeks ago that just keeps coming back to mind, and I thought this is where it is. This is why. And that is this attraction part. You have to be so attracted to him. And it's this: Jesus was more willing to go to the cross than we are to even go to him. He's more willing to forgive sin than we are to even ask for forgiveness. Jesus loves you more than you love you. You see the pattern here. Jesus cares for you more than you care for yourself. Jesus, do you not care? He cares more for you than what you're trying to work out of him some caring. You don't even see the big picture. Why? Because you've been distracted. How are you going to get back in line with him? How are you going to get back in the pathway of grace? You have to be attracted to him. Again, do you realize, dear believer, that Jesus, we sung about it, Jesus lives to make intercession for you. He lives for that. Without it, your salvation would be nothing. Yes, on the cross. Yes, resurrection. But without a constant intercession for you, there is no salvation. Our sins move Jesus to pity. They do not move him to anger, if you're a believer. There is more mercy in Christ than sin in you. Hear these things. Our sin is no match for his mercy. These are solid truths to comfort you, dear believer. Be attracted to Jesus and watch your distractions go down and down, and by God's grace, go away. They'll go away. Be attracted to Christ and Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we see the order here. We see that we must be sitting at your feet learning. We also see the danger here. The danger of neglecting our Lord for the Lord's work. Never allow our work for you to crowd out our worship of you. And may our work only increase our worship for you. May our one focus be Jesus. Our attraction is Him. He's our provision, our sacrificial lamb. He's our righteousness, our grace, our growth. He's our Lord. May we forever sit at His feet so that we can know you more, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.